And here we are in our last week of our Q&R series, Question and Response, dealing with some really sometimes very difficult questions that you might be asked, you might be wrestling with yourself, and hoping that we can give a response to you that is helpful to you in your own journey and as you walk with others and introduce them to Christ. So in honor of Mother's Day, I'm going to set the stage for our topic today with this story. This is really weird, but you know how it works when you're a kid and you have memories. I have a distinct memory of being 4 or 5 years old and playing in our front yard. We lived in a little town called Thedford. And I don't know why, but I have a very distinct memory of thinking, just playing and being there by myself and thinking about where babies came from. Is that not weird? I don't know why. And I think it must have been, I don't know the context, but it must have been I heard my parents talking about maybe somebody in our church who was pregnant. And I was thinking about that, like, how does that work? I don't understand how that works. And it got me thinking. And even though I knew that this didn't make perfect, I remember thinking, I don't understand this perfectly. But I was pretty sure that once you put on a wedding ring, you had a baby. There was something about that, that's how it worked. I didn't know how it worked, but I was pretty sure I was on the right track with that. And I remember wondering, what was so special about a ring? Like, did it have magical powers? Like, how did that work? I knew it wasn't quite right, but I kind of shrugged it off thinking, I'm pretty sure I'm on the right track here. I actually have this distinct memory when I was probably 4 or 5. And as I got older, I started to realize that there were a few problems with my theory. Just a couple. As I got older, of course, I knew that some people with wedding rings didn't have babies at all. And some people without wedding rings did have babies. And as I got older, I began to learn in age-appropriate ways where babies truly do come from. That is not the topic of our message today. Don't be nervous. Don't be nervous. But as I got older, I matured. I learned. I accepted more of the reality of the world around me. I needed time to understand things properly. And now that I'm a full-grown grown-up, I have just, don't be nervous, I have corrected my thinking. And it is miles away, of course, from what my 4-year-old self thought about where babies came from. And of course, this is a healthy process. We all go through this learning in our lives. We absolutely need to learn and to develop and to not get stuck in childish or immature thinking. We have to grow over time. But one of the hardest things to do, though, is to know what to leave behind and what to hold on to as we get older. We don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, pun intended. We don't want to be closed off and narrow-minded either. The balance is a challenge to figure out what to hold on to, what's true, and what needs to be corrected and changed as we get older, as we learn. Have you felt this tension before? Today's Q&R question is, why do Christians change their minds? And I know it's not a great title. It's not even a great question, but I couldn't think of a better way to frame it, so I'm just going to explain it, so my apologies. Let me explain what I mean by that. When it comes to certain things, it seems like Christians have changed their minds over time. But in other things, they haven't. And so the question is, why do Christians change their minds? When is that appropriate? Like the way that we read about slavery in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament, and then how we condemn it today, rightly, certainly seems to have undergone a transformation in thinking. So why did we change our minds from some of the things we read in Scripture about that? Or the one I get asked the most about, literally the message that I send my manuscript and the MP3 to more people than is reasonable, honestly. Do you know what I'm going to say? It's such an old message. I should probably redo it. I haven't even looked it over for a long time, but I get asked about, how about Paul saying that women should be silent in the churches? And the fact that you are hearing a sermon from a woman this morning who is your lead pastor. How did we get here? I can offer that transcript to you as well as the MP3. And if that kind of change of mind is possible when we think about issues like that, isn't it possible to also be on the wrong side of history about a bunch of other issues too? Like, are we going to look back and realize that we needed some enlightenment in 2024? And I'm especially, when I was thinking about this message and this question, I was really specifically was thinking about things as difficult as the issues of gender and sexuality, which we dealt with very extensively back in the fall in our Sunday night conversations. And when we were working on the material for those conversations, I read quite a bit from some who were affirming of the non-traditional, non-orthodox view of gender and sexuality. There was kind of this, sometimes very explicitly, sometimes as an undertone, this feeling that it was like some of the authors were saying, for those who hold to a conservative, orthodox view of gender and sexuality, it's like, oh, that's cute that you hold that belief. Now come over to the right side of history and don't make an idiot of yourself so you don't look back on this time and wish you had changed your mind sooner. There's a lot of that kind of undercurrent in the reading. Common sentiment. So how do you know if that's something that you should be thinking? We just haven't progressed as a church to really accept that other view. In no way do I want to be like my 5-year-old self, assuming that babies come from wedding rings. But how do I know what to hold on to and then what to grow up in? Like, how do I know the difference? How do I discern that? So this message was written to help us to know when we need our thinking to be challenged and changed, and when we need to cling to the truth that we know, and to help us to understand some of the tests we need to go through to tell the difference. And I hope you find that helpful today. So let's start by understanding what theologians call progressive revelation. If you've ever thought that things change a lot from Genesis to Revelation in the scriptures, you'd be right. Sometimes it looks like the Bible is full of errors because God commands something earlier on and then later commands something different. The classic example of this would be the blood sacrifices, the animal sacrifices that were required in the law that was given through Moses to the Israelites. God says that these sacrifices will atone for or make amends for the people's sin, the ways that they have rebelled against God's laws. But then if you keep reading, and like especially a great passage for this would be Hebrews 7, chapter 7 to 10, make really clear that these sacrifices are no longer effective since Christ offered himself as the final sacrifice once for all because he was the perfect sacrifice. So that certainly made a big change. There is no animal sacrificing to cover sins happening here. Praise God this morning, right? Like it's such a good progression that we have gone through. Or maybe even, I hadn't thought about this until I read about it and as I was studying for the message, but Adam was told to eat plants. Then Noah was told to eat meat. Then the law came along and called some of those animals unclean and they were no longer allowed to eat them. And then Jesus said that all the animals were clean and everything could be eaten as we go through scripture. So how do we know when what we're hearing is from God and why would these changes be made? So these aren't considered to be contradictions, but examples instead of progressive revelation. God didn't reveal everything all at once. He doesn't always give the same instruction for every period of time. God can change anything that he wants to, that doesn't involve a contradiction or doesn't go against his unchangeable nature. God can change non-moral things without any apparent stated reason to us. Obviously, he is perfect and he knows the reasons. He might not have told us why. Sometimes God commands change because of the changing conditions of humanity. We see that in scripture. Sometimes God overlooks certain things in certain times because of ignorance. Acts 17:30 says that, and then says that later on he does not. One of the major reasons for change like this in scripture is that God has an unfolding plan. His plan has stages. And in some of those stages, some things are necessary, and other stages where something else is necessary to fulfill his bigger plan. Once a prophecy type, theologians would say, a type like the blood of the lamb, something that needed to be, a lamb needed to be sacrificed to cover sins. We have this type, this thing that needed to happen. But when the reality came, and so in this case, in Jesus came as the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, once that prophecy or that type had been fulfilled, that type or the animal sacrifice in this case is no longer needed. Once that type is fulfilled, it's no longer needed. And so we are on to something else that God is unfolding in his plan. So the view of in view of the principle of progressive revelation, later revelations are not contradictory to earlier ones, but instead considered to be complementary. They don't make mistakes. They reveal to us more truth and more about the character of God. And what's great about that is what is known about God on the basis of Jesus Christ is more complete than what we knew about him through the law and the prophets. I don't know who coughed, but I feel like it was contagious just now. And that's very, very good news. The fact that we have Jesus coming and perfectly revealing the Father to us, even if we don't perfectly understand, is so much better than what, and so much more than what was revealed in the law and the prophets. And so we learn more and more and more about the character of God as we go through Scripture, as he is progressively revealed to us and as his plan is progressively unfolded before us. It's very, very good news. So if this is true in Scripture, then it stands to reason that it is still true today in some ways. We continue to learn more and more about the original cultures and contexts of the Scriptures, the original languages they were written in. It's a really exciting study. We learn more and more about the first audiences, who the first readers, the first listeners or hearers of these Scriptures and what they would have heard, and to help us to understand better how to apply the Scriptures to our own lives. And it deepens and sometimes changes our understanding of the passages we're reading as we learn more and more about these types of things, about how these were written. We know, I go back to the example of slavery, we know that the way slavery is talked about in the Old and New Testament is offensive to our modern ears. Because when we hear that word, we think of a certain thing, but as we learn about the culture and context of when these scriptures were written, we learn that God's commands were actually revolutionary in the cultures and the time that they were given. There was dignity for the slave. There was freedom for the slave in the seventh year, the year of Jubilee. Slavery in the New Testament can be seen as a form of social assistance for the poorest people. And now we also know how slavery degraded over time to the buying and selling of people and the stealing of people and all of the horrifying things about slavery. But we see that this has progressively been played out in history all the way to William Wilberforce in Britain and the abolition of slavery in 1833. And how over time we have come more and more to understand about how it's never God's intention to buy and sell anyone. All of us are created equally and in the image of God. And so here's the crux of it and the question for today. How do Christians know when to change their minds? Because, I don't know, you probably read this in school. You studied slavery probably at some point, and you maybe even heard that slave owners would very often use scriptures to justify their ownership and treatment of other people. So how do we know when that's not right and you're not using the scripture correctly? How do we know when to hold on to a long-taught, long-held belief, and how do we know when we are in the wrong, even if it's been a long-standing practice? Good questions, right? Anybody want to come and take over for me this morning? I want to show you a couple of scriptures that speak to this and give you some practical application that I hope is going to help you when you are faced with this kind of question in your own life. So let's turn together to 1 John chapter 2. It's going to be on the screen for you if you're new and you don't know. We use the YouVersion Bible app. And if you go in there and then you go to More and Events, these scriptures are already loaded for you, so you can also take notes there. So 1 John chapter 2, this is the Apostle John writing to the believers, and I want you to see what he says to them in verses 20 to 27. He says this: "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who's the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it taught you, remain in him. Isn't that a great scripture? As John writes to these believers, he's warning them that it is possible for them to be deceived by false teachers, which is what is being implied here that we just read. It's possible for them to be deceived by others. Chapter 3, he makes a comment about that. It's possible for them to be deceived by themselves. Chapter 1, verse 8 says that in this letter. And of course, in John's gospel account, in chapter 8, verse 44, he reminds us that it's the devil who is the one who is fueling all of this deception, because he is the father of lies and lying is his native language. So he's warning them, there are so many ways that you can be deceived, and you must be on your guard. You must be on your guard. This is his message to them. And so his pastoral and his apostolic teaching here is that they already have what they need to combat deception. They have received the truth, and they have the Holy Spirit, which in this particular case he calls the anointing, alive and active in them to help them. And he says there are two tests to apply when you are faced with a hard question of whether something is true or whether something is not true. He says, first of all, in verses 21 and 24, is it in line with the Christian tradition, the truth that you have been taught? And in verse 27, he says, basically, is it in line with the witness of the Holy Spirit who is also living in you and speaking within? And I don't know about you, but when John says that, I get a little bit nervous. I want to put some checks and balances in place immediately. I want to say, John, just be careful what you say, what you give permission for, because people are crazy. People are a little crazy. And I don't know if they can be trusted to just do those things and say things like, you don't need to be taught. The Holy Spirit is already teaching you. People say a lot of things are, God told me that. Maybe you've experienced some of that. I immediately get a little nervous. I want to put some parameters around what John is teaching here. But the wisdom of the scripture here is twofold. It does not go outside of the boundaries of what we have been taught in the word. And it teaches us, each one of us who is a Christ follower, who has received the Spirit, to listen to the Spirit. The anointing, he uses this word, the anointing, used to be reserved for prophets, priests, and kings, and literally was a physical symbol of a spiritual reality, that someone was being set apart for a specific task or purpose by God. Then it was an oil that was poured on the head. All I can think about is how hard that would be to get out of my hair after that happened, but oil that was poured over the head, that was a symbol that said, like, the Lord is setting this person apart. And that's the word that's used in the New Testament here to signify the work and the infilling of the Holy Spirit for each believer. It means that every believer is anointed like it was just used to be just reserved for the prophets, priests, and kings. But now it's for every single one of you. You know, you walk around anointing. I said I wasn't going to sing, but I can't. You like that one? Lenore says yes. Lenore says yes. Fall on me. Yeah. Every one of us is anointed by the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit as we walk in Christ. Isn't that exciting? Prophets, priests, and kings sitting in this room today. Set apart by God. Called by God. That means that we can rely on the Holy Spirit to teach us what we need to know as we lean into him. And I want to turn to another scripture, and I want you to hear what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, very famous passage. you usually hear at weddings. We're going to read just the back half of that chapter together, 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 8. After love is patient, love is kind, etc., Paul says this, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. There's a recognition here in this passage as Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and of course as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through his word, that we see and understand this world in a way that is like looking in a really bad mirror. Corinth was famous for its mirrors. It was a place that you got mirrors from. That was an export for them. But of course, the technology at the time in the first century when this is written only allowed for mirrors to be made of highly polished metal. So even expensive mirrors, even really well-polished metal could do so much. Every image that when they thought of a mirror, they thought of a distorted image of the person. And I said this earlier, that Jesus was the perfect revelation of the Father, which is to our benefit. What a beautiful thing that we have this incredible revelation of who God is because of when in history we were born. But our minds can only grasp it in part. We are finite. He's infinite. There's always so much more that we don't know or understand. Our knowledge is in some ways still like the knowledge of a child compared to his. But Paul says, the way of love will lead us to a time when we finally understand and know even as we are fully known. I could camp there for such a long time. I don't even have a note about it, so I don't want to get sidetracked, but I need to hear you to hear that scripture. It's not even what we're talking about today, but you are fully known by God. You partly know him and are learning about him and knowing him more and more as you walk with Christ. But I want you to know that that is not the same thing for God. He already sees you and fully knows you. I love the scripture in Revelation when Jesus is talking to the church. There's letters being written to the churches. And Jesus says that when you get to eternity one day, he's going to give you a stone with a name written on it that only you know. Like the idea that like he knows your name. My name is Tracy, but the way Jesus sees me is perfect. And someday all of that's going to be revealed. But here's the thing about that. That's not going to be revealed. Like God isn't like waiting for that time to figure it out. He already knows you like that. That's who you are worshiping and talking to. That's the kind of completeness that is already found in Christ. And that's why I worship him and I serve him. Because where else do I find that in the world? Somebody stop me before we get off track. When we see Jesus, everything else will stop and be unnecessary. Prophecies, tongues, the need for knowledge, Paul says. But the thing that's going to stand is love. Love never fails, or in the Greek that means like it will never fall or never collapse in on itself. It will always, always, always be there. Always, it is eternal. What is now perfect love will be perfect love in eternity. It will never cease. And Paul doesn't say that because he only knows in part, he's just going to put blinders on and say, well, I don't know everything, so I'm just going to do everything in the name of love. He says that he has put childishness behind him. And it doesn't mean, in the original language here, it doesn't mean that that's just because of the passage of time. In the same way that I don't think that babies come from wedding rings anymore, and that just over the passage of time, I figured that out through learning and stuff. No, this is the way Paul is writing this. His choice of verb shows that he put away childish things. Like he made a decision with finality that he was no longer going to think and act like a child, but he was going to mature in his faith. And when he is thinking in this way, he sees the value and the constancy and the eternity of love. And from that place, he can be ruled by love in his life and decisions here because he is mature and putting away childish things. And this love we're talking about, this is the love of God. This is not a love that we have on our own. It is certainly not an emotion. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a gift of the Spirit. It's the kind of love that doesn't kind of come and go. You don't fall into it or fall out of it. It is the kind of love that comes from God himself and only he can give. And that's why it is eternal. This is what he's saying here. And so if you take these two scriptures together, what John is writing to the believers and what Paul is writing to the believers, together these scriptures give us a great insight into today's question. If a Christian changes their mind about something that they had previously believed or practiced, it is because these four things are true. First of all, it wasn't in line with what the Word taught. This is what John tells us. They might also have changed their mind because it didn't agree with the leading of the Holy Spirit in their life. They could see that it didn't line up. There's a flag on the play. Sometimes I say that. Or in Pentecostal circles, we often use the term because I don't know how to describe it other than to say that it's accurate. But there's a check in your spirit to say there's something not right here. And so you might change your mind or your thinking or your practice on something because you can tell there is something that the Holy Spirit is saying no to that I need to explore more. Christian might change their mind because it wasn't ruled by the Spirit-given love of God. Somebody was doing something or thinking in a particular way or acting in a particular way, and you look at it through this lens and you realize that is not the kind of love that I have been given in the Spirit, that I have been called to in the Spirit. It's not the kind of thing that's going to last for eternity. I'm not allowing this decision or this practice to be ruled by love. And so it needs to be set aside. Or it was immature, childish, or incomplete. And some maturing has happened since then. These four things together are what these scriptures tell us about what should be in place if a Christian needs to change their mind about a belief or a practice in some way. It wasn't in line with the Word. It didn't agree with the leading of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't ruled by Spirit-given love, or it was immature, childish, or incomplete. To put it another way, in my life, I will not be moved in my belief or my practice when it lines up with the Word, when it is affirmed by the Spirit's leading in my heart, and I can see that the Lord is blessing that, when it is tested and found to be rooted in unconditional self-sacrificing love. And that sounds easy, but I want you to think about that for a second. If the things I'm doing and thinking and believing and acting on are not rooted in unconditional self-sacrificing love, what they're ruled by is my pride, my self-serving, and how easily those things can creep in, and we can deceive ourselves into believing they're for other people, but the Holy Spirit does the work to check us. And I will also not be moved from my belief or my practice when I'm thinking about it through the lens of spiritual maturity, when I know that the decisions I'm making might be difficult, they might not even be popular, but I know that I'm doing it because these are things that the Lord has done in my life. They come from me being rooted and grounded in faith. They come from my commitment to learn and to grow and to be deeply rooted in the truth. And if those four things are in place for me, then I will stand by what I believe. I want to remind you of something you probably already know, but I'll say it again for the sake of this discussion. It is not unloving to disagree with someone. Our culture sometimes pushes back. If you don't agree with everything that everyone says, you're judging and you're unloving. And I just say that's nonsense. I can love you and think you're wrong at the same time. What is unloving is when we are unkind to someone. It's unloving to condemn someone. It's unloving to quickly or inappropriately judge someone. There is a kindness in the love of Christ that leads to repentance, not a beating over the head. So there's like the pendulum just loves to swing one way or the other. We don't buy the lie that loving others means that anything goes. That's nonsense. I love my kids so much, I didn't let them play in the street when they were kids. Now they do what they want now, but I love them so much that not everything goes in our house because there are boundaries that keep them safe. I also don't buy into the lie that I am the police, the judge, and the jury for every other person. God is working on things in me right now that he's not working on in you, and vice versa. And so we need discernment to know what things are those and what things that the Lord is calling us to call out in one another. Do you know what I'm saying? And this takes maturity and us being rooted and grounded in the truth of the word, and it takes us being led by the Spirit. The enemy wants so badly to polarize us on either side of this. And I'm just saying no. I just want you to hear that from me. The answer is no. There's a third option. Jesus always has a third option. We are those who look for what is taught in the word. We are those who ask the Holy Spirit to affirm the word in our hearts. We are those who are firmly rooted in love, supernatural love, love for people that you don't even know that well, love for people that even annoy you, but you still love them because God is teaching you to love. And we are those who are founded in spiritual maturity. We are pursuing it with all of our lives. We will not be childish in our responses. We will not be childish in the way that we think about the word and think about our faith. We are learning, and some of us are younger in the faith and some of us are older in the faith, and all of that's fine. But we are all on a path towards maturity, putting away childish things as we walk in the Spirit. I got a cough now. But I got to tell you that I have never known anyone. I thought about this. Holy Spirit, check my heart if I'm wrong. But I thought about this a lot as I was writing this message. I have never known anyone who followed those principles and was led astray. I have never known anyone who was pursuing God with all of their heart, who is like, Holy Spirit, teach me. Holy Spirit, I just want to listen. I want to be humble. I don't want to judge unrightly, but I also don't want to let everything pass. I want to be someone who loves others well. I want to hear from you. I want to know what you would do in this situation, Jesus. Holy Spirit, teach me. Holy Spirit, guide me. I want to be in your word. I have literally never known anyone who that was their heart, and this led them astray. And they did something crazy, and they changed their theology upside down, and they started doing things all backwards, except for the fact that their life, maybe they did that because it lined up better with this. That's what usually happens. I've never known these principles to lead someone astray. Can we look at them one more time, Lenore? When we are committed to finding things that are taught in the Word, that agree with the leading of the Holy Spirit, that are ruled by Spirit-given love from God, and that are in line with how we are maturing, putting away childish things, looking for completeness, we are going to find that the Holy Spirit meets us and teaches us and walks with us there. So I want you today, if you would, to consider a question that you might have. Maybe a long-held belief that is being challenged, not necessarily maybe this morning, but just in general. Is there something that you have practiced in your faith that you've never asked yourself whether or not it's what the Word teaches? It's just something that you've always done. Maybe there's something that you're just like, I feel stuck in my faith. I feel stuck, kind of repeating the same things over and over again. Why is that? Is it time for something childish to be put away? To become more grown up in the faith? Something I need to settle? Maybe it's as simple as, I haven't been in the Word. I don't even know what the Word says. Is there something in your life, in your thinking, in your practice, that is being challenged? And I would just ask you, are you allowing the counsel of these scriptures to inform your thinking? We could be here all day. We discussed gender and sexuality in the fall. We took 6 hours combined to barely scratch the surface of those topics. There is much to discuss. There are many things that we might wonder about, even disagree on, things that we are searching about, things we're wondering what the Lord would have for us, or what to do, what not to do, how to do this, how to do that, what to think about, what our practice should be, all the things. And that's going to be true of our whole lives. We are going to understand completely what we need to know when we get to eternity, when we face the one who fully knows us. But in this life, we have these scriptures to teach us how to be grown up in our faith, how to pursue truth, and how to stand firmly on the word while walking out in Spirit-given love. And so in some way in your life, maybe there is something that's being challenged in your mind or your heart. Would you consider applying these scriptures and whether or not they're true of you? I hope that this is helpful to you today, just as a filter for you. I hope that you also understand that as the body of Christ, one of the most beautiful things about not doing your faith by yourself is that you don't have to walk through these 4 points by yourself. You can, but you don't have to. There are people all over this room who would love to, in a small group, over a cup of coffee, in any way, shape, or form, to say, like, let's walk through some of these hard questions and issues together. Let's apply these principles that we know from Scripture. Let's see what the Word says. Let's listen to the Holy Spirit. Let's consider what a loving response would be. That these are all things that are such a benefit for us as we are part of the body of Christ. I hope you know and feel that today. So consider these questions. Consider when others are coming to you and asking hard questions. Consider these things for your own life as a filter for you. I hope that that helps. And now, Matt, I'm going to ask the team to come. There's no songs about this particular topic. Last week, we talked about, is hell real? And Matt was like, seriously, you're killing me. And I don't know why he didn't, but we could have sang. Well, he wanted to, but he thought it might be a little bit off-putting. Hell lost another one, and I am free. I am free. But I want to say to you too, in the context of this whole series that we've been through, I want you to hear from me as your pastor that the reason we do a series like this, I think it was 6 weeks, whatever it was, and we'll continue to do things like this because I want you to be so unafraid to talk about your faith with the people in your life. I want you to be so sure that the Bible is not, like, if you ask too many questions, it's going to fall apart on you. I want you to know that the Word of God will stand. I want you to know that you can be confident as you talk to your friends and your neighbors about who Jesus is. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit lives in you and that he will lead you every day and in every conversation and in your life and your practice with your kids and with your, in your workplace, and that you can trust him to meet you in every conversation and every decision in every moment of every day. And I want you to have that confidence, church. I can't do that for you at your workplace. Hold on, let me just call Pastor Tracy. What do we think about? By all means, call me if you need to. But I want you to know that the Word of God is living and active and in you. And the Holy Spirit is working in and through you. And you can be confident to meet, that he will meet you in every single place that you find yourself. Amen? Be confident, church, because the Lord is with you. He knows you by name. You are fully known by him, and he sees you.